Congregation, let us read again the text for the sermon, and we will find verses 2 and 6, 2 through 6 as our sermon text. Matthew 18, verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Children, imagine here for a moment a zoo. This is a very strange and dangerous zoo. Not a zoo like John Ball Zoo here in Grand Rapids. But imagine a little child that goes to a very dangerous zoo. When I mean dangerous, I mean this. This zoo has only fences like this high, just to keep the animals in the right place. And there is that little child. The little child goes with his parents and enters the zoo. And the nice thing of this zoo is that the child is able to touch the animals right from the beginning. Giraffes, goats, monkeys, a dolphin. And then, after an hour, they approach the section where the lions are. Imagine the parents for a moment making pictures of everything that's going on. And then they come closer to the place where the lions are. And just in front of the cage is a bench seat. So here are the parents, they are happy to see that bench seat. They take place, they take a seat, and they are turned with their back to the dangerous animal. And here is the little child, with expectation to touch this animal as well, approaching the low fence, and then seeking a stone to step upon in order to cross the fence. It is at this point that the story stops. When I was teaching a course on child evangelism in Germany, I asked a friend to draw a sketch that would show the importance of evangelism. And this was the strange result he came up with. A child climbing the fence, parents sitting on the bench seat with their phones, and a lion with a question mark above his head. The comparison is easily made. Our children are in danger as well. There are two parties in this world. The party of Satan, who walks around like a roaring lion to seek and devour children spiritually. And the gospel that goes forth seeking to reach to the hearts of our little ones. Satan especially attacks the little ones. As a lion typically does, the weak lambs of the flock. And Satan does exactly the same. He reaches out to our children, seeking to get them. And is it not true that Satan has most of the children? Is it not true that Christ said in John 8, you are doing the will of your father to the Pharisees, namely, your father, which is Satan. This is a sobering thought, isn't it? That Satan is seeking to destroy our children, and he succeeds so often, so easily. That's why we find in Matthew 18 such an important passage on child evangelism. And with God's help, we hope to see God's message of child evangelism through the lenses of Matthew. That we would not only learn to become childlike in terms of humility, but that we would also see how Christ values little children and how he exhorts us to take care of them spiritually. So, the theme this morning is a child in the midst. Two big headings: the identity of the child and the importance of the child. And if you want to follow the subheadings, there are three subheadings under our first heading: a real child, a humble child, a believing child. In our second heading, there are also three subheadings: a surprising promise, a serious exhortation, and a shocking warning. Well, you will see hopefully how these points come from the text directly. But let us first consider, very briefly, the book of Matthew. Matthew is the book about Jesus Christ, the King. It's about many aspects of his ministry, but it is the book about Jesus Christ, the King. The King that dwelt, whom dwelt among his people at the beginning of the book. The King who declared his kingdom in the center of the book. And at the end, we will find Christ dying at the cross, but also conquering over the enemy. And it is in the middle section of the book that we find Matthew 18, namely directly after the moment that Jesus Christ had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples. You can read about that in chapter 17. And then our text starts in verse 1 with these words: at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus. Well, what happened then just before? What did happen? We need to understand what the same time means here. I just told you that Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you read in Mark 9 that event, you find more details that preceded this passage. You will find the disciples listening to Jesus Christ when he announced his kingdom, when he announced his suffering in Jerusalem. He announced to them that he was about to suffer and to die. But these disciples did not understand what he said. Their minds and their hearts were occupied with their own thoughts, with their own ambitions. They were thinking about greatness. How can I become great in that kingdom of heaven? Before being too hard on these disciples, we need to be honest with ourselves. Is this not a reflection of our lives? Are we not often more concerned about our own desires, our own ambitions? Thinking about how can I be someone who will be noticed by other people? How can people like me? They come to Christ. They argue about this, and you can read this afternoon in Mark chapter 9. But at this time, they come to Christ. And Christ confronts them when they enter a house in Capernaum. It was probably the house of Peter. It doesn't matter which house it was, but Christ confronts them and says to them, "What is it that thou were disputing among the way? What is it? What is the issue? What is going on?" And these disciples felt ashamed. Of course, they felt ashamed. But then one takes the lead and asks the question that we find in verse 1. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Notice that they don't say, who of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? No, who? They present a general question. They try to hide themselves behind it. But Christ sees directly through it. Notice how Christ answers our first subheading. He answers with a real child. verse 2. Please follow along as we read the verse 2. And Jesus called a little child. Here the unthinkable happens. Instead of answering their question, Christ turns his head, looks at the child in the room. The child sees him. He calls the child by name, and then the child comes to Christ. Even in this setting, where the big man, the big disciples were watching, this child felt so safe enough by to be with Christ, to come close to him. Notice that Christ didn't say, Peter, bring me a little child. I want to use a little child as illustration. No. Christ was never too busy to invest into little children, even in this short time of his ministry. We find him again and again being a means of blessing towards little children. Obviously, this child knew Christ. And this is the unthinkable, because children were always viewed as inferior. Children were never used in that time to teach adults something. And this child is a little child. The word in the original reflects a child under the age of 12, but probably much younger. Because Christ takes this child and he set the child in the midst of them. I want you to learn here from Christ. From Christ's attention to little children. The Puritan Charles Hart said, Scripture nowhere excludes children from the benefits of redemption in Christ. Scripture nowhere excludes children from the benefits of redemption in Christ. And is that not true? That children are as important as adult people in the eyes of the Lord when it comes to their soul. Well, here's the answer. It is a real child. We have seen it's a real child, but it's secondly, a humble child. Because Christ says in verse 3, and said, Verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The child is now used in the midst of the disciples. Imagine that room, the child in the midst, the disciples around it. And Christ says, unless you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, your question might be, well, is Christ doubting the faith of the disciples? Are they not saved? Well, what Christ makes clear here is that their behavior contradicts their identity. They are surely not behaving as Christians, as real Christians. They are working themselves up, thinking about becoming someone. Well, the real Christian is a humble, childlike Christian. Well, the child there in the midst was a sinner too. That's right. But Christ uses here the little child as an illustration of dependency. Children are indeed dependent creatures. And this child here in the midst is a humble child. I could preach a whole sermon focusing on the humility that's so needed. But our focus today is especially on verse 5 and 6. And as we are coming closer to verses 5 and 6, we already need to see, what is this child? Who is this child here in Matthew 18? It's a real child. It's a humble child. And it is a believing child. Let's turn to verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. There are many things that call for our attention in verses 5 and 6. But we know that this child is a real child in the midst. That this child is a humble child. Otherwise, Christ could not use this child as example. And thirdly, this child is a believing child. These little ones which believe in me, says verse 6. And at this point, I need to build a case for you to understand that Christ is still speaking primarily about the child. Because there's a change of wording in verses 1 and 4. 1 through 4, you will find the word child, and then in verse 5 even. But then in verse 6, 10, and 14, you will find Christ speaking about these little ones. And many commentators, therefore, suddenly change in their approach and neglect the child and say, well, verses 6, 10, and 14 is all about the little ones in faith, about humble, weak believers. And of course, this is an application to them. But the disciples were here not humble at all. Notice that Christ speaks about this humble child to become like this child, to become humble like this child, to grow in sanctification. And then he continues to speak about these little ones. And he says, these ones who believe in me, in verse 6. The question is really, why are so many people ignoring the children? Where Christ clearly refers to one such in verse 5 when he's referring to the child. And verse 6, one of these little ones when he's referring to that little child and all those that are like that little child. I want you to understand that Christ is indeed referring to this little child. Imagine the question of the disciples, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And Christ answered that question completely in verses 3 and 4, verses 2 to 4. The answer was, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The first part of the answer was, disciples, you need to repent. And to become childlike again. Proud shepherds will not be useful in the kingdom of God. Christ was preparing his disciples for what was to come. They were to feed the lambs. And who is suitable to reach out to young children who is only thinking about his own ambitions? The first correction was, disciples, repent. The second part of the answer was, verse 4, you need to grow in humility in order to grow in sanctification. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, this is the answer for the disciples. This was enough. But instead of dismissing them, and saying, this is the end of the teaching session, Christ now continues to speak about that little child that's still in their midst. As he often did, using the situation to teach his disciples. Is that not what we do as parents? Is that not what we are called to do in Deuteronomy 6? To teach our children when we wake up, when we walk, when we sit down. In life situations, God gives opportunities to teach our children. And here, the disciples have to learn something about this little child. They have to learn something about believing little children. Again, for those who want to do a deeper study on this passage, Christ refers here to this little child that believes in me. And the interesting thing is that we find a similar passage in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And Luke is known for his precision. And notice what he says. He says in Luke 9 verse 48, "This, whosoever shall receive this little child who believes in me." Luke doesn't leave any space for confusion, for commentators, for us. He says, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receives me." So the text points to this little child, a believing child. The context points to this little child because the child is still in the midst. Sometimes we forget to picture in our minds what is really happening. They are in that room, in that house. The disciples ask the question. Christ called the child, took it and placed it in the midst of them. And the situation hasn't changed. Yes, the question of the disciples was answered, but there was still the child in the midst of them. Do you see this morning the child in the midst? Do you see the identity of this child? That this is a real child in Matthew 18. And also in the following verses, not only in verses 2 through 4, but also in verses 5 through 14, where we find a parable about these little ones, that Christ came to save that which is lost, leaving the 99 sheep behind to save one lost sheep. Every individual counts in God's eyes. And it is even not the will of our Father, of your Father, which is in heaven, verse 14, that one of these little ones should perish. Do you see the importance of little children and God's desire to save them? Do you see the value that God places upon them by sending his Son, leaving the 99 sheep to save that one particular child? And even some, and it will be very hard to preach this verse because it's the only place in Scripture, in verse 10, where we find that these little ones, "Behold, there are angels to always see the face of my Father, which is in heaven." Verse 10 is indicating that these little ones are so important that in some way, in some manner, God has appointed angels for their benefits. We do not believe what Roman Catholics say about guardian angels, but we need also to be very careful to move to another direction. The Scripture says that God has appointed angels to see the face of his Father who is in heaven. The identity of the child is a real child, it's a humble child, and it's a believing child. Well, we should not wonder that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "A child of 5 years old, if properly instructed, can savingly believe." Let me repeat, a child of 5 years old, if properly instructed, can savingly believe. You might object this morning, but a child so young? Yes. Can you imagine the situation in the desert in John 3? And referring to Numbers 21, here was the snake on the pole. And all these Israelites were bitten by poisonous snakes, adults moms, children, all on the ground. And there was that call, you don't need to die, you don't need to die, look at the snake on that pole, and you will be saved. Inclusive, children. Children were not excluded from this benefit. And Christ is using this example in John 3, in building up in his conversation with Nicodemus, to say ultimately, whosoever believes in me will be saved. Whosoever, young or old, rich or poor. It's a beautiful statement here at the entrance, a rich Christ for poor sinners. The gospel call comes to you, parents. If you are not sure about your salvation, if you need more than the correction of the disciples, you need maybe that new heart to enter the kingdom of heaven, then the calling is to you this morning. Look to Christ and be saved. The word here in verse 5, for believe in me. Verse 6, these little ones which believe in me. It's the same word in the original as in John 3. It means to trust, to rely. Why should we prevent the gospel from being preached to our children? Why should we not expect God to save our children so young? Church history is filled with examples of people that were especially useful because God saved them when they were so young. It is said about Matthew Henry that he was 11 years old when God saved him. Corrie ten Boom, 5 years old when God saved her. Ludwig Sinzendorf, the leader of the Moravian Brothers, 4 years when God saved him. His grandma was used as an example for him. Or Richard Baxter, 6 years old. Jonathan Edwards, 7 years old, and God saved him. Of course, we may doubt in the real moment, but these are the testimonies that come to us. Is it not possible that children, that God would save you today? Is it not possible that some of our children are saved and are walking with the Lord? Should we not be very careful when we deal with the lambs, if Christ values them so much? You've heard now about the identity of this child. And just this information is not enough. It brings us also an exhortation in the second part of our message. The importance of the child. And we will find, first of all, a surprising promise. We will find a serious exhortation, and finally, a shocking warning. Well, what is then the surprising promise? Well, read with me in verse 5. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Here Christ calls disciples to receive one such little child in his name. And to receive means to welcome, to be hospitable towards this child. To welcome a child in his name. And imagine how true that is. This is. Christ knew that he was going, that he was returning to the Father. And his disciples were to be ambassadors of Christ, ambassadors of the gospel. They were to be shepherds of the sheep and especially the little lambs. Christ calls them to welcome little believing children in his name. In his name, instead of him. And if you are someone who is a spiritual blessing towards children, you have a promise. Even this promise that if you do so, that you will receive Christ yourself. Because our text says, Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. Let me give you an illustration for this. For some of you fathers here in the congregation, imagine that I would say, can I take your child with me today and take your child with me on vacation for 2 weeks? Would you not say, as father or mother, if that's fine, would you not say, if you receive my child in your house, you receive me? It is by saying, instead of me, you have to be very careful towards my child. Christ identifies himself with little lambs, with little ones, with little believing children. This is a surprising promise, isn't it? And Mark even adds to this, that if we receive little ones in his name, that we receive even the Father which is in heaven. Do you see the importance of the little lambs? And it is not true, is it not true, that the lambs are the flock of the future? That the little ones here in the congregation will be the flock of the future? Should we not invest all our time, most of our time, in our children? In reaching out to them? In giving them the best that they can ever receive? Namely, the example of being a godly parent and the message of the gospel. There's a promise here that if we receive little children in God's name, that we receive him. And by doing so, we obey the will of the Father. Because the will of the Father is, verse 14, that it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. But why should little ones perish then, you might ask? Well, verse 11 says, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Children are lost and need the Savior. They need to be saved. They need a new heart, like Nicodemus did. And children can believe. And it's often the ignorance of us as parents that we are an obstacle towards children, that we are a stumbling block instead of a stepping stone towards them. Are you a blessing towards children? Do you expect God to work savingly in their hearts? This promise is therefore related to a serious exhortation. Because verse 5 says, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, whoso, whosoever. This verse is not only applicable to the disciples, but to each and everyone involved in the life, in the lives of little ones. If you are a parent, if you are a teacher, if you have children in your family, you have a responsibility towards them, to be a blessing towards them. And you can read with me what happens in the next chapter, in chapter 19, where people brought children to Christ, verse 13. Matthew 19, verse 13 says, then were they there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer, that is, allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And in Mark it says Christ was greatly displeased by this behavior of his disciples. Christ is greatly displeased when we hinder children to come to Christ, because Christ says, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Do you see the exhortation? Do I see the exhortation in, as being a father? Many of us love to say, to memorize Psalm 127, to say, children are a gift from the Lord, in verse 3. But then the psalm continues by saying, children are born to young men are like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Have you ever meditated about that part of the psalm? Not only to say that children are a gift, but children are to become like arrows, being ratified in their upbringing to enter into this world, into spiritual battles, and to be successful. This is why God gives us children. To enjoy, yes, but also especially to become like arrows, to become evangelists, not per se on pulpits, but in the living rooms, in the classrooms, to be a salt, to be a light. Here is a serious exhortation for each one of us. The best thing, as I said, what we can give children is to be an example to them. Children see, children do. They learn so much from us, but what are they seeing? Are they seeing us like those parents on this, on that bench seat with our phones every day? Are they seeing their fathers consumed in their times with media or with discussing at the table? Imagine for a moment that God will just give you 2 more days to spend with your children. Would you change something in your approach towards them? Do you see how Christ values little children? The second thing, what we need to teach our children is the gospel. Let me summarize it as I did before here. We need to tell the children about God, that God is holy, just, and perfect, that He has revealed Himself. We need to tell the children about men, about sin. We need to tell them that they are sinners by birth, that sin is an act, is a rebellion against God, and needs to be punished. That sinners and children deserve hell. Thirdly, we need to tell our children about Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who rose again, who is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, who is perfect man, perfect God. And Jesus Christ can save the little ones. We need fourthly to tell them the gospel and expect God to work. Psalm 78 calls us to call the children to put their trust in the Lord. Even when generations fail, even when we have failed so much in our lives, even Joshua, being an old man, determined to serve the Lord with his house. And fifthly, we should help our children to grow in spiritual maturity. What if you wake up every morning with 2 prayers? Lord, save my children. Help me to be a blessing to them. Secondly, Lord, let my children grow spiritually. Before considering our last point, the shocking warning that comes to us, let us sing Psalter 215, stanzas 3, 5, and 6. we have seen so far, the identity of the child, that it is a real child, it's a humble child, it's a believing child. And we are considering now the importance of the child. We have seen, first of all, a surprising promise in verse 5. We have seen a serious exhortation coming with this privilege. And now, thirdly, we will consider a shocking warning, as we find that in verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Christ uses here two different stones to teach a lesson. The first one is hidden in the word offending. Whosoever offends one of these little ones. Offending means causing someone to stumble. It refers to a stone that was sticking out on a path, so that maybe deliberately by someone, maybe someone put a stone there, someone or someone else unconsciously, but that stone sticking out causes the traveler to stumble and to fall. The question is, are you a stumbling block or a stepping stone? Are you someone that has the influence on a child and causes that child to drift away, to stumble? Is this not a serious exhortation? The second stone underlines this picture. Because if you are a person who is a stumbling block towards a child, if you are someone who offends little children, here is what Christ has before you. The second stone is a heavy millstone. It refers to a picture of pagan execution, one of the most terrible pagan executions. To take a person, to hang a rope around the neck and bind that to a heavy millstone, and then throw that person in the depth of the sea. Do you see it? A person will sink, go to the bottom directly. Christ says, disciples, I prefer you better to be drowned to the depth of the sea instead of causing one of these little ones to be offended, to not believe in me. Is this not a shocking warning that comes to each one of us? To be conscious about our influence in the lives of our children? What are we doing with our children? When I look at my children and talk with my wife about it, we sometimes have conversations. What will our children face? What if severe persecution starts in 5 years from now? What do our children need in that 5 years from now on to that moment to be equipped? What if the Bibles are taken away from our houses? What do our children have? What are they left with? Should that not underline for us to memorize Bible verses with the kids? To learn them catechism questions that you can take the shorter catechism, you can take the Heidelberger, you can also find more simplified editions. Should we not teach our children? Are we seeing our responsibility? The gravity of this responsibility. Andrew Bonar said, seek the immediate conversion of your children. Seek the immediate conversion of your children. And don't emphasize, don't focus too much on a moment in their lives. But let your children put their trust in the Lord, day by day. Because it's more important that that they will live with the Lord, that they will join you in your journey, than that we are looking, is something happening or not? We don't know. God is the discerner of the hearts. And sometimes we want to know. But our task is to be ambassadors in our households. Here's directly a word of encouragement for you all. Sometimes we want to change our children. We see behavior in them, it frustrates us. We see sin that we see in our own lives as well. And some of this sin is just copied by what they see from their parents. But here is the encouragement. We are not to change the hearts of the children. Only God can do. But we are to be ambassadors of God. We are to receive them in His name, to welcome them spiritually. We are to be means of blessing towards them. We are to be stepping stones instead of stumbling blocks. And God is faithful. He will use our weak means to bless our children. He will use it. The word of God will never return void. Let me close, therefore, with three encouragements. You have heard this message about this child in Matthew 18. You have seen that the disciples, a chapter later, did not understand really what Christ just had mentioned to them, because they were hindering the little children to come to Christ. The reality is that we are not sitting on benches in a zoo. The reality is much more serious. We are sitting in a real world with real people, with real children, with real souls, with a real eternity before them. And we are here as people with a real Savior, a real promise, a real exhortation. Let me leave you with three P's to take this message home. Parent, prioritize, and pray. First of all, prioritize. It's my desire that after this message, child evangelism will be prioritized in our lives. That we will not just entertain the kids, not just doing things with them, but that we really would invest in them, expecting God to change their hearts. Like a farmer who does not drive around on his field, just expecting that one day a harvest would appear. No, the farmer is smart and thinks about what he needs to do. And in that way, he works together with God. Let us too prioritize evangelism. Let us study, fathers, the passages about child evangelism. You know that the requirements for elders are having faithful children in Titus 1 verse 6. Or Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the word. Secondly, pray. Pray every morning and every evening for your children, alone, as couples, as grandfathers, grandmothers. Pray. Because God is so able to save our children. And what if He does? Will there not be hope for the future? Will there not be hope when children grow up? We have the tendency to look back on church history and say, oh, there's Jonathan Edwards, saved at the age of 7. There's Richard Baxter at the age of 5. But what if our children grow up in a similar way? We have much more resources. We have a wealth of books available. We have everything we need. And God is still the same. He can use your children mightily to become warriors, to be an influence on thousands of people. Do you see the potential? Pray for your children and parent them. How difficult it is. Thirdly, it's so difficult, so challenging. But it is possible because in this task, you have Christ's benediction. By doing it in His name, grounded on His life, on His word, on the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we are enabled to shepherd by God's grace. May God bless you and me to be a blessing to children, to expect revival in our families first, to see the world reached. There's so many children, even in Grand Rapids, that do not know about God, that our children will be a means of blessing towards them. May the Lord help us to be evangelists. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our great God, how wonderful is this passage as it reveals thy heart towards the little children. And yes, all the weak lambs of the flock belong to that category. We find children, we find people who are struggling with mental disabilities, we see all these weak people. And Lord, we pray for thy benediction upon our labors to reach out to our children. We pray for the children here in our midst, that they would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As simple as it is to look up to the snake on the pole, that they would be saved in that manner by thy Spirit. O Lord, that we would see revival again. Revival in this church, revival in our families. Sometimes we become so hopeless, so discouraged. But here this morning, we find a message of hope. We pray for the minds of our children, that they will be filled with thy word, thy knowledge. We pray for their eyes, that they will see great examples of faith in their lives, in the church, but also in the houses. We pray for their ears, that they will hear the gospel here in the church and in the houses and will understand. We pray for their hearts, that thou wouldst change these hearts and make them flesh and remove the heart of stone. We pray for their hands, that their hands may be used in thy kingdom to be a blessing to others. We pray for their legs, that they will bring these children to places that they will have fellowship with thee, that they will walk in the paths of righteousness. We pray for their feet, that they will stand firm in the ages to come, in the centuries to come, in the time to come, that our children would grow up as arrows in the hands of mighty warriors. And all these things are only possible through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his grace and by his Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.